to study along with us and turn to the different passages that we will use and search the things that we say in light of the Word of God. If you find them to be true, it is our prayer that you will be obedient to them, not because we have preached them, but because they are the truth of God. It is our endeavor to speak as the Bible speaks and to be silent, for the Bible is silent. We have several out today, and our attendance is down somewhat, but we're in vacation season, and this period of time we expect several to be traveling. Brother Brett is preaching for Oak Grove this morning, and next Sunday morning he will be back at Kenwood. So some of the brethren are beginning to use him, and we appreciate that, and that helps his development. This is the third Sunday, and I'll be preaching both times today. I want to call your attention this morning to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to talk about the murder of John the Baptist. The record tells us, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went unto Jesus. Now, in the beginning, some of you may not be too familiar with John the Baptist. Before we get into the lesson, we might just give you an overview of who John was. There had been a period of 400 years that God had not given any revelation to his people. With the close of the book of Malachi, there was a period of 400 years a prophet had not been in Israel. But it was prophesied by Malachi and by Isaiah that John would come on the scene. And John's purpose, of course, was to prepare the people for Jesus Christ. And so we find, as we began to open and read the Gospels, that John the Baptist now has come on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord. We see this as we would go back to the third chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 3. The record says, For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so Isaiah had prophesied that John would come and that he would prepare the way of the Lord. His business was to turn the children of Israel to God. We can see this as we would look now in the first chapter of the book of Luke. And down about verse 16, the record says, And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And then as we look on in verse 17, we also get a glimpse of his work. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, so the idea of Elijah. He would have the spirit of Elijah. And as we go back and look at Elijah, we see that he prophesied during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And you remember that Elijah, he preached to Ahab and Jezebel, and he rebuked Ahab. And we can see that John the Baptist, of course, had the same spirit of Elijah when we see him now rebuking Herod. And the record says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As we pointed out, there had been this period of 400 years. And in this period of time, we see that Judaism had become corrupt. You read about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and so on. They were divided up, somewhat like you see denominationalism in the religious world today. And these people needed to be called back to the Lord. They needed to be prepared for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we can see he was to turn them back to the wisdom of the just. And not only that, but to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now this is a sign of corruption in a society. When you see fathers turn from the love of their children. And that's exactly what you see in our society today. You see fathers who have no real concern for their children. Whenever fathers will divorce their wives and then their children involved, and you see vice versa, you see children are not the uttermost in the thinking of many parents today. There's a great responsibility to children. And this is what we find here in the first century as we began to read about John the Baptist. So we see that he had his work cut out. He was preparing a people for the Lord. And as we see in the first chapter of the book of John, he bore witness to Jesus Christ. If you would look down to about verse 35, of the 34 of the first chapter of John, the record says, I saw him and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so we see that John bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, what kind of message did he preach? Well, he preached repentance. As you would go to the third chapter of the book of Matthew and look down to about verse 2, the record says, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he preached repentance. He preached the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He also preached the wrath to come, as we look on in the third chapter of this book of Matthew. The record says in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so we see that John the Baptist come on the scene, and he was warning about the wrath to come. He was warning men and women about hell, that men and women had better accept Jesus Christ. He was preparing the way. He preached the kingdom was at hand. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As you would turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark and look on down, the first chapter rather, of the book of Mark, and look on down about the fourth verse. The record says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And those then who were baptized with his baptism, they confessed their sins, as we would see as we read in the fourth verse of this first chapter of the book of Mark. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this was an Old Testament baptism. John was never in the kingdom. As we can see from the book of Matthew in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and down in about verse 11, the record says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he." So John was never in the kingdom. He was an Old Testament prophet, came at the very end of the Old Testament era to prepare a people and to renew the hope of Israel. He did not come to establish a church or to inaugurate anything. He simply came to prepare people. And his baptism was preparatory for and looked forward to the coming of Christ. Now you can see that as you would turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and looking on down to about verse 4 of that 19th chapter. The record says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ." And so we see it was a preparatory baptism that looked forward to the coming of Christ. And as to the forgiveness of sins of this baptism, it was like animal sacrifice under the law of Moses, which looked forward to the completion of the forgiveness of sins when Jesus came into the world and when he died yonder on the cross. And so this somewhat gives us an overview. This is who we're talking about. We're talking about the death of the forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what brought about this death? Where was John the Baptist killed? John the Baptist was killed because of a bold rebuke. As you would go back with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew and in verse 4, we see John now as he preaches to Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, the idea of Tetrarch is the idea of the fourth part of a kingdom. Now, Herod was the son, one of the sons, of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great's kingdom had been divided into three parts and was governed by his sons. And Herod now ruled over Galilee. And so he is called here Herod the Tetrarch. And Herod the Tetrarch, he had heard now of the fame of Jesus. Jesus now, as he had begun his personal ministry and as he went forth working miracles, Herod thought that John the Baptist now had been raised from the dead. And John the Baptist now was showing forth all of these mighty deeds. Now that's what Herod thought about it, of course. And then we have the story here, the account here of how Herod had killed and why he had killed John the Baptist. He had killed John the Baptist because John was bold enough to rebuke him for his sinful marriage. You can see here in verse 4 of this 14th chapter of Matthew, "John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her." He not only rebuked him for his adulterous marriage, but he rebuked him for other things that he was doing. That's evident as you would turn on to the third chapter of the book of Luke and look down to about the 19th verse, when the record says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." So we see that he was reproved by John the Baptist for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He was reproved for taking her. He didn't have a right to her. But you see, the latter phrase says, "and for all the evils which Herod had done." You remember that Jesus on one occasion, he warned of the leaven of Herod. And so we see that Herod was very wicked. He was a very sensual man. Now, when we began to look at the history of Herod now being married to Herodias, Herod put away his own wife to marry Herodias. Herodias was a niece, and his niece, of course, was married to his brother Philip, and he went to Rome to visit Philip. And while he was there visiting Philip, he became infatuated with Herodias, and he put away his own wife and took his brother's wife and married her. They were living in an adulterous relationship. And this is what John says, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now what we need to see is we are dealing here with Gentiles. We're not dealing with Jews. The family of Herod, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. But we see that they were under the law of Almighty God. They were under God's marriage law, because all men are under God's marriage law. And we see that when he took his brother's wife and married her, his brother's wife, of course, was still bound to Philip. He didn't have a right to her. In the sight of God, she was still bound to Philip. Even though he had married her, she belonged to his brother. And that's what the scriptures bear out. And as we would go to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, we see that one might be married to a woman and that she might be bound to another man. And this is exactly what the apostle says here in Romans 7, 2 and 3. He says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so we see here in verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And that's exactly what the case is here. You see, she had left Philip and put him away, and then we see that Herod now had put his wife away, and he had married her. But in the sight of God, she was still bound to Philip. She was still Philip's wife. And we see then that they were living in an adulterous relationship. And somebody says, oh, you can't live in an adulterous relationship. There's no such thing as that. Well, Paul says there is. As you would turn to the 3rd chapter of the Colossian letter, he would say in verse 5, mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which also you walk sometime when you what? When you lived in them. Paul said that they lived in these sins. Paul said at one time they had lived in fornication. They had lived in adultery. And this is exactly what we see. We see that Herod and Herodias were living in adultery, just like many people today are living in adultery. And whenever John had the courage to tell Herod that it was unlawful before Almighty God for him to have Herodias, then it was because of this rebuke that he lost his head. Because we see then that his wife Herodias, she got it in for John. She wanted him killed.
And of course, we see that Herod feared the people, and so he didn't kill him, but he imprisoned him. And he was in prison for about a year before he was finally killed. Now, if you want to get into real trouble today, just go set forth the truth and boldly rebuke people who are living in adulterous marriages. And there are many in the church today. And we've dealt with this over and over. We're going to have to deal with it. I just talked to Guy Robison, and he had been out to Oregon. And I asked him, I said, how's things out there? And of course, there are some prominent, able preachers out there teaching this old doctrine that you can just put away your wife and marry another, that you don't have to have the cause of adultery. He told me about one case where one man had put away his wife because she had breast cancer, and she'd had to have operations. And he said, well, he didn't want part of a woman, and so he simply put her away and married another sister there in the church. Now, if you want to see how rotten some of this mess is, but the chickens are coming home to roost. And then this fellow presented himself for membership. And one of the great promoters out in Oregon, and they said, oh, no, we can't take you in. He said, yes, you can take me in. That's exactly what you're preaching. And this is exactly what it's going to do. It is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Whenever we teach our young people that they can just put away their companion for any reason and marry again, you think about what this, the ultimate end of this is going to be. But we need to understand that the Bible plainly teaches there is but one reason for a man to put away his wife and marry another. And that reason is unfaithfulness on the part of his wife. As Jesus would tell us in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. There is but one reason, and people who have not, who do not have this one reason, who have not put away their companion for adultery or for committing fornication, and have married another, what are they doing? They're just like Herod. They are living in adultery. And this is one of the things that brought the death of John the Baptist, a bold rebuke. But we need to understand that sin has to be rebuked. We live in a time when nobody wants sin rebuked. It is the responsibility of preachers of the gospel to stand and rebuke sin in the lives of men and women. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But not only was he killed because of this rebuke, but he was killed because of resentment and revenge. Now, whenever he had preached the truth, we can see then that Herodias did not like what he had said. And as we look on down, we see her attitude. The record tells us, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the people because they counted John as a prophet. The record says, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, all of this was in the plan of Herodias. Let's go to the sixth chapter now of the book of Mark. that gives us a little more insight into Herodias and her attitude. There in about verse 19 of the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, the record says, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him," you see, "and would have killed him, but she could not." So you see, she had great revenge. She wanted great revenge. She wanted his life. She resented what he said. She resented the truth. Now, as we've seen, it was for Herodias' sake that John was put in prison by Herod. But now she waited for her convenient day. She knew in time that she would have her convenient time when she could get his life or have him killed. And you see that on in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, and the record says, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper for his lords, his high captains, and chief estates of Galilee." And so now she waited for the opportunity, a convenient day. She was going to get him. She had this resentment down in her heart. She had this hatred. She was going to have her revenge. Now, she planned it. She knew the kind of man she was living with. She knew the character of old Herod. She knew that he was worldly. She knew that he was sensual. She knew that he was lustful. He had a lustful character. And she took her own daughter and put her own daughter up to help her accomplish her plan. She had her own daughter to go and dance before Herod and his guests. The record says, and when the, in verse 22 of Mark 6, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. So here we see then that the daughter came in, Salome, in history is her name, and she came in and she danced a very vulgar dance, what we might call a belly dance. That's the kind of dance that she did. And she stirred old Herod. And no doubt Herod was drinking on this festive occasion. And so he was carried away, and he promised her even half of the kingdom. But she had her revenge, you see. And that's what she was waiting for. She was waiting for a convenient day. And in verse 24 says, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. The head of John the Baptist. She had planned this. She waited for a convenient day. It was resentment and revenge. Not only that, but it was lasciviousness. As we pointed out, this daughter danced a very lascivious dance. The idea of lasciviousness is indecency, wantonness, lewd, lustful. A fellow would define it as wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movement, unchaste handling of male and female. But Salome's daughter did this dance before Herod and his guests. But here, you think about a mother, though. You think about a mother that would put her daughter up to go and dance such a lascivious dance. You think about a mother that would allow her daughter to do such, to go before men dressed immodestly, and then to stir them with such a dance. But you know, there are many mothers today that are not fulfilling their responsibility. There are many mothers today that are just like Herodias. They are lascivious, and they are teaching their daughters to be lascivious. And I'm going to tell you, there's a great responsibility that rests upon all of you as mothers. And I'll tell you one of our great problems in the church today, it is a failure of parents. The failure of parents. And I'd say right here at Hebron Lane, you parents need to relook at your standards. You need to relook at your relationship with your children. You need to recognize the kind of corrupt and ungodly world in which we live. And if we want things changed, we're going to have to change it, and the change is going to have to start right in the home. It's going to have to start with mothers and fathers. But mothers themselves are going to have to understand what lasciviousness is. And they're going to have to teach their daughters. Not just teach them, but they're going to have to set an example before them. Many mothers and daughters in the church go in a lascivious manner before men. And we need to understand that the Word of God teaches that the people of God are to dress modestly. Paul said, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with bloated hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, that's not hard to understand. Godly women do not dress like worldly women. And this is one of our problems today. We live so close to the world. We don't want to be different. That's the trouble in the church. We don't want to be different. We want to be like the world. Well, I'll tell you where our failure to be different is going to carry us. It's going to carry us to a devil's hell. We had better listen to what John taught and all the New Testament writers taught about the wrath to come. The God of heaven wants us to be pure. It was impurity that helped bring about the death of the forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, shorts, skin-tight pants, low-neck dresses too short. And shorts is a common thing. I have young people of this congregation to tell me that they go to gatherings even in this city. And when they get there, they are appalled at the adults and the young women that are dressed in shorts. Now, I'm going to tell you, it may not be being preached in other pulpits, but we're going to preach it here as long as I am the preacher. That's the truth. Just because the world is becoming more and more corrupt by the day. God's people cannot conform to the world. And one of the ways to destroy the church quick is to conform to the world. The world is coming in fast. And if we want to go to heaven, we had better respect what the Word of God says about lasciviousness. We are appalled at adultery. We are appalled at all of the divorces and remarriages. We are appalled at what's going on in the church. This can only be stopped, my brethren, when we learn to live the godly lives that the Bible points out that we are to live. And when we live differently, whenever we are lascivious, and when mothers allow their daughters to be lascivious as Herodias allowed Salome to be, then you can see what the end results will be. And then dancing, as we pointed out, she danced a very lascivious dance. The daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. That's what the sixth verse of the 14th chapter says. Dancing is of the world, and we've dealt with this on many different occasions. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. John would tell us, as we would go back to 1 John 2 and verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are not to love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And dancing is of the lust of the flesh. It is of the world. Dancing is lasciviousness, as we've already pointed out. Dancing, it destroys purity of thought. It destroys moral purity. It destroys the home. It destroys spirituality. We need to understand, we cannot be involved in the flesh and be spiritual at the same time. We must understand the sinfulness of the modern dance. And it was not only the modern dance, but the progressiveness of sin. And this is something we need to think about. Sin becomes progressive in our lives. You know, we see one of our brothers, our sisters in the Lord, and then just all at once, maybe, it becomes evident to us that this brother or this sister has committed some heinous sin. And we're just appalled. And we say, how could this be? I want to show you how it can be. It can be in my life or your life. It wasn't something that happened overnight. It is a progressive thing. Sin is a progressive thing. Let's look at old Herod. Here is old sensual Herod. He now is married to a woman. He married one of the daughters of the king of Arabia. That's who Herod was first married to. And then he visits his brother who was living in Rome. And when he gets over there, he begins to look at his wife, no doubt, and look at his brother's wife, and he liked the looks of Herodias a lot better than he liked the looks of his own wife. And he lusted after her. And he made a bargain with her. He put his away, and he took her. You see, that was the first step in his journey. He lusted after her, put his own wife away, and then he entered into an illegal marriage in the sight of God with Herodias. And now they're living in adultery. They're living in a sinful relationship. And these sins had so seared his conscience that he now had come to the place that he could what? That he could kill the innocent forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He could kill him because he had courage enough to stand and tell him about his sins, and to tell him about his evil, and to tell him about his ungodliness. And John lost his life, but I'm going to tell you this is a lesson that preachers of the 20th century better learn. God did not intend for the edges to be taken off of the message. He intended me to preach it if you fire me. He intended for me to preach it if you kill me. And if I want life eternal, I'd better have courage enough to preach the message just like it is, whether you like it or not. And until we have preachers that have those kind of hearts, we're not going to turn from the condition that we're in many places today. We better learn that. We'd better learn that God wants the message preached. It matters not what be the consequences of it. Then we see that John had courage to do it. But John the Baptist was killed because of the progressiveness of sin. But there's something else. There was a rash oath. Herod now was so inflamed with passion. As I said, it would just be reasonable to think also that he had been drinking on this occasion. But you think, here is this old sinful man, married to his own niece, and when you look at that Herod family and how they intermarried, it's appalling. And then here he is lusting after her daughter, which a daughter, of course, that came from the marriage of Herodias and Philip. And this daughter would have been his niece. He had married his niece, and here he is lusting after his niece. Now that just shows you how low people can come. And I'm going to tell you, we're reaching that kind of low in America today. Oh, it is appalling to read about the incestuous relationships that are going on in this world today around about us. And that's the kind of family that Herod was out of. And we say, how in the world can people do this? Well, you can reach so low that you'll do it. You can become so lustful and so sensual that you can do it. And this is the reason we need warnings. But here this lustful man, lusting after his own niece, became so inflamed that he promised her half of the kingdom. And then when he promised that, she asked for John the Baptist's head. And he was sorry. But I'll tell you, he did not have courage. He was a moral coward. He was a moral coward. He could not repent and back up, but because he had committed himself there before his friends, he went on through with his rash oath and took the life of John the Baptist. Public opinion and the desire for favor keeps many men from doing right when they know right. And that's what's wrong with the church today. There are elders around this land that know what's right, but they want the applause of the people, and they are not going to demand what needs to be preached out of the pulpit. There are preachers who know what's right, but they will have their meetings cut down to a fourth, if not more. If they preach what needs to be preached, and they don't have courage to do it. Now this is what we face. But here are some lessons you and I can learn from the death of John the Baptist. And then it was an adulterous woman. Herodias had been, she felt she had been scorned. When old John told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. Your relationship is sinful. And we see that she wanted him killed. And so she sought her chance. And whenever she got her chance, she had her vengeance. She had her convenient day. And you know, there's a lot of members of the church that way. There's a lot of members of the church, they're just waiting their convenient day to get the preacher who's preached the truth. They're waiting that day. They'll get his head. They'll have him to move on whenever they possibly can. Why? Because he has preached and dealt with their petty sins. That's why. That's why. These are the lessons. This is why John the Baptist was killed. Can we not see that the death of this courageous forerunner of Jesus was brought about by bold rebuke, resentment and revenge, lasciviousness, dancing, the progressiveness of sins, a rash oath, and an adulterous woman? And these are the same sins, my brethren, that are causing all kinds of trouble today in the world and even in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
If you're here this morning and not a Christian, let me hurriedly set forth what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your every sin. Acts 2 and verse 38, those that believe said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then you need to confess Christ as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37. Confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you need to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16 and 16, and come forth from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. If you're here and subject in any other manner, won't you come as we're standing, as we're saying.
Hear the blessed Savior calling thee, O prayer.